at Pastor Brian from Haiti rearranged his whole schedule, and he's going to be here August, I think it's the 15th. 13th, is that Wednesday? No, he's going to be, yeah, he's going to be here that Wednesday, I think it's the 14th. And if you don't know about Pastor Brian, a group of us went to Haiti this summer, and Pastor Brian heads up a ministry called Cross for Light. No, Cross to Light. And I just, boy, you know, there's some people that you just meet. I've never met anybody like this guy before. And I know a lot of you have heard a lot about him just through our stories. And so he's going to come out and share on Wednesday night. The reason I'm excited for you guys is because I'll be in California being part of a wedding. One of my really good friends is getting married. So unfortunately, I won't be here for that. But just how the Lord worked out the timing of that, just perfect. The time I'm going to be gone, Pastor Brian will be here. And on Thursday, August 16th, he's going to take a group of people out evangelizing with him. So if you're interested in that, or if you're like nervous about it and you're scared, if you just want to come along and pray for them. But I guarantee you, it's never a dull moment. It's a lot of fun, and you'll learn a lot and get to experience the power of God working through somebody, and it's just a really great time. So I'm really excited about that. I hope y'all can, one, get the word out on Wednesday, and then also, if you guys want to come, we'll give you more information about that, but if you want to come and be a part of that Thursday night evangelism team, that would be awesome. Sound good? All right. So, praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night, and it's true, Lord. Without you, there's nothing. Just give us Christ or we die. Lord, you are in all and through all, and by you all things were made. Everything has its beginning and end in you, Lord. And so we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We come to you, Lord, humbly, with our hearts open to receive all that you have for us tonight, Lord. I thank you that your word does not return void or empty. And Lord, I pray that you'd minister to hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Really excited about tonight, getting into the Word. And these studies in Nehemiah are just so packed with amazing truths. And there's a lot of different angles to this book. And we're taking it from the angle of restoration. The reason why is because at the point of our story, Nehemiah is leading a group back to Jerusalem after the temple had been rebuilt in Jerusalem by Zerubbabel, and then Ezra came back. So we've had two waves of Jewish people come back to Jerusalem after they had been exiled and taken captive to the Babylonians. So now, in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was back in Babylon. He got word that the place was not doing well. Jerusalem, the temple was rebuilt, and yet it wasn't doing well. The people weren't doing well. The walls around the city of Jerusalem were all destroyed, and it broke his heart. He began to pray that he would have an opportunity to go back. been about 50 years from the time that the temple had been rebuilt to the time that Nehemiah got word that things were not going well there. It's unfortunate because we left off in the book of Ezra with such joy as the children of Israel came back to their homeland. They began to worship the Lord again. They began to offer to the Lord, and they were set up in a way where the center of their being was that God was there. And yet 50 years later, Nehemiah, who was serving as a cupbearer to the king of Persia who overtook Babylon, the Babylonians, now the Persian Empire is ruling. And Nehemiah didn't know how he was going to get permission to go back, so he prayed, chapter 1. Chapter 2, as he's praying, he speaks to the king, and the king actually grants him permission to go back. He goes back and he checks out the situation. He takes time. The Lord had put a vision in his heart, but he didn't reveal it to anybody. He went out and he began to spy out the land and look at the desolation and look at the ruins. He looked at the wall that surrounded the city, and he saw it was broken down. And so God gave him a vision to restore the wall that went around Jerusalem. In chapter 3, we ended off last week, we saw how there were different gates in that wall that surrounded Jerusalem. And each one of those gates had a name and a function and a purpose. And we saw how then they began to build this wall, and then part of their rebuilding of the wall was to rebuild those gates. And so what does that mean for us, and where's the application? As we look at how this relates to us, we see the Bible relates our body to the temple of God. As we see the wall surrounding Jerusalem, that relates to the part of us that is our personality. It's where our mind is, our feelings, our emotions. And it's that place where we relate to the world. So we see the implications here that one can be a Christian, the temple of the living God, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, God creating that individual to worship God, to be a worshiper. That's really what it means to be a Christian, that at its essence, that we are communing with God, worshiping Him at the deepest level of our being. But you see, what happens is when a part of us that relates to the wall that surrounds Jerusalem, it's the part of our life that can allow the enemy, Ephesians 6 calls it the principalities and powers or rulers of the darkness of this age, how they can have free reign to come and go at the level of our emotions, our mind, our feelings, and overrun our place of worship. This is where many Christians are stuck. They're stuck in a place of defeat and just feeling run over by the enemy. Discouragement and doubt, hopelessness and frustration is sort of the rule of the day. And that's because those walls that are in that area of our personality and our mind and our feelings and our emotions are being trampled over and not being protected and guarded from the enemy coming to and fro and affecting us. And so we become sort of desolate, ineffective, hurting people who are not enjoying the victory and the freedom, which is the ultimate, the freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so this is the condition. This is how it relates to us. And so restoration begins when we are then understanding spiritual warfare and we're able to continue freely worshiping God and communing with Him, because now we're not being overrun by the enemy who looks to destroy that worship, and he attacks at those walls. And so those gates were interesting because they all relate to certain aspects where the enemy can come in and destroy us or ruin us and attack us. So that brings us up to chapter 4. And it's interesting as we go through this to discover how threatened the enemy is at a simple, worshipful relationship to Jesus Christ. We see that in our text this evening. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to try to get through chapter 7. Chapter 7 is mostly genealogy, which we're not going to go into in detail. But let's take a look. It says, but it so happened when Sanballat, that's the guy that becomes our antagonist in the story. He also is a guy that can be seen in our lives as it relates to the constant attacks of the enemy on our relationship with God. It's interesting, his name actually means secret thorn. So this is the thorn in the side of the nation of Israel, especially Nehemiah. So Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. So the work of God is going on. Restoration is happening. And he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. So our relationship with God, especially as it relates to us worshiping Him, communing with Him, it becomes something to Satan that makes him very furious and indignant. It arouses his anger, and now we see a strategy employed by the enemy, and it's mocking. So his way to deal with this worship is to mock it. Notice what he says in verse 2. It says, and he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? See, the mocking comes, and this is often how Satan works. The mocking comes and just says, you're a joke. You really think that you're any good, that you have any merit or any value? Do you think you can really do something for God? Do you really think that God can use your life? Do you really think that what God's called you to do, that you can actually do it? This is the mocking that goes on. So in verse 3, now Tobiah, he joins. He's an Ammonite, and he was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So you can kind of see them just next to each other, egging each other on, taunting the Jews, saying, man, these guys, look how weak they are. Look how feeble they are, and look at the job that they have to do. This gives you an indication of how difficult it was going to be to rebuild the wall. But what was not factored in by the enemies is that this was God's doing. And the attack and the mocking, it came partially in a way that was true, because Nehemiah and his group really were weak. And really, in and of themselves, without the help of God, they would not be able to accomplish what was necessary to be accomplished. There's no way that it could happen. And see, here's where we enter into just the coolest thing about the Christian life. It's the working of God through an individual to accomplish that which an individual can never accomplish on his own. This is one of my favorite things about how God works. In a life that yields to God and the working of the Holy Spirit, He will accomplish things that we could have never even imagined, could have never even conceived of in our minds, things that He will do through us. And to see that happen, to watch that, to see lives restored, to see ministry go out, to see people's lives being committed to God and then completely, radically changed. It's just such an amazing thing that God does and that He includes us in. So nobody really has the right to say, as a Christian, I can't do that. Because in reality, it's not us that does it. It's Christ in us, working through us, that can do it. And as we like to say, if God be for us, then who can be against us? So in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." And here is the answer of Nehemiah to the mocking. I like this because he's not even getting caught up in the mocking and retaliating with words. What he's doing is going right to the Lord in prayer. He says, "Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." It's a pretty intense prayer. Nehemiah is my kind of guy. Do you ever feel like praying like that? Sometimes I feel guilty for praying like that. But he seems to be pretty unashamed to pray like that. I don't know. You know, I think what he's doing is praying that their plotting would never be successful against what God is doing. And you see in the Psalms, you see guys praying like, "Lord, just smash their teeth in." And you see the sons of thunder saying, "Lord, just let fire come down from heaven and just torch them." I don't know if that's always the best way to pray. I think sometimes my desire to pray like that is more in the flesh than in the spirit, to be honest with you. But be that as it may, in our prayers, as we go to the Lord, we can pour out our hearts before Him. And as we do, we can pray against the powers of the enemy, just completely taking all of their strength away from them. And this is the answer to the mocking of Satan. It's to take those mockings to prayer. In verse 6, it says, "So we build the wall." We built the wall, I should say. "And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work." It was Nehemiah's leadership that inspired this group of people to take the things of God seriously. And I believe we live in a day like that. That leaders need to rise up to encourage people to take the work of God seriously. Especially when the work of God can lay in ruins often. When the testimony of God is often not proclaimed. The works of God are not magnified. I believe this is such a time as this, that the Lord needs people who will stand up and say, be about the business of the Lord. Have this mind which was also in Christ, Philippians chapter 2. That we would give ourselves entirely to the work of the Lord. And isn't that how we're asked to live the Christian life? To give ourselves entirely to the work of the Lord. As we see this, Nehemiah has done such a work because God gave him such a great vision. He believed in that vision. He trusted in God to carry out that vision. He stayed the course in regards to the vision. And he prayed to God when things were difficult. And as he was mocked, he would encourage the people to keep working, and they had that mind. But notice here, there's a time when things begin to get difficult. It's at that halfway mark. See, now the wall is connected all the way around, but it's only halfway high. And I find in my own life, and I've observed in the life of others, that this is often the critical time. Because there's a sense of accomplishment that can have the tendency to cause a resting, kind of like David did when he fought for so long and then he just decided to take a break, and that's when he got caught up in sin with Bathsheba. So there's a temptation that we've done a lot of work. We've accomplished a lot. We've moved ahead. God has done amazing things. And yet at that halfway mark, we also get really tired. We also get very weary in the work. And that's why in the book of Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap what? If you don't lose heart." This is that halfway point. This is the time in our life where many people are able to look back on their life as a Christian and have history. And they're able to see how God has worked and how God has done things. But this is the time that they need to have faith to continue on, because the past has only paved the way for greater things in the future. And that's the great thing about our God. He has greater things in our future. And so this halfway mark, look what happens. So in verse 7, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites..." So this group is growing. Did you notice that? It started with Sanballat and Tobiah, and then it grew to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. And now we have a whole bunch of people. This is amazing because we're getting this incredible look into spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, again, it talks about the different divisions of legions of darkness and how there are captains over them and how there are groups of them and they're led like armies. And you see this intensifying because now the work is getting closer to completion. And I'm encouraging us in that because I've seen too many people have such a great history of God moving in their life only to come to a place where the work stops in their life. When God has a greater work ahead, that the past has paved the way, but we need to really watch that temptation to rest on our laurels, so to speak. We need to, as Paul said, to forget what's behind, right? To press on. He said, "I haven't yet apprehended that which I've been apprehended for." He's saying, I got to keep going. This is one of the most important things in our Christian life, is just to keep going. It's amazing what happens when we just keep going. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings a lot. So now the group is growing, and they heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, and they became very angry. And so this funny thing happens. As we grow as Christians, as the gaps close, meaning the openings that we have, the weaknesses that we have, as God grows us and strengthens us and develops us, as He burns away many of our desires that are not of God, there's this incredible dynamic work that goes on in our life, and that brings about more attention from the opposition. The opposition gets more threatened in the work that God is doing in a life like this. And do you see what's happening? There's anger. Have you ever felt like the devil's angry at you? Sometimes I get that feeling. He's not real happy with what's going on. Things start to break. Weird things start to happen around you. Confusing things. Just remember, when things get all confused and weird, Satan's the author of confusion. And when you start to get all oppressed and afflicted and depressed, and you're like, Lord, what's going on? I thought I was growing. I thought I was doing really well, and I'm praying that You would do a work in my life, that You'd burn away all the things that are not of You. This is how it works. I'm so glad for the Bible, because if I wasn't able to see my life happening in the Bible like I'm seeing it, I would be so confused, like, Lord, it doesn't seem right. This whole thing seems so weird. But then I look in the Bible, and it's like, that's what happens. So there's an angry opposition to the work of God going on in the life of the children of Israel. Guys, this is Christianity 302. This is like awesome. This is like you've gone from Christianity 101 of just, you know, just getting saved and things are all, you're all wide-eyed and excited about everything. And then, you know, things can start to get heavy. And now you're learning this incredible, incredible thing that's going on. Will you take a second? I'm tempted not to do this, but I really want to. Go to Romans chapter 5 really quick. This might threaten our ability to get through everything. But that's okay, right? Okay, here's Christianity 302. Romans chapter 5. The book of Hebrews, while you're turning there, chapter 5, towards the end of chapter, Paul is saying, boy, I wish I could teach you more developed things of truth, but I couldn't do it because you couldn't handle it. And he said, you ought to be teachers by now, but you're still like babies sucking on a bottle. That you can only handle milk and you can't handle the meat. And he was rebuking them for their inability to grow into the deeper things of God. But it's so important that we do, because he says in that Hebrews chapter 5 and then getting on into chapter 6, it says, You're not able to even discern or tell the difference between good and evil because of your shallow understanding of God's Word. So look at this, and this is what you find happens. And for me, this took me by surprise and snuck up on me. Before I knew it intellectually, I experienced it. And then you start to put the pieces together. But look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, which you guys know what that means, right? It's that one-time act of God saying you are innocent, like a judge in a courtroom. You're innocent. And that happens by faith. He says, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies of God. Now through our faith, we're at peace with God. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into His grace. Now we can come. Remember, I was telling you that the Christian experience is one of communion and fellowship, or in other words, now we're worshipers of God in the innermost part of our being. That's the essence of Christianity. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we worship Him at that level. That's what He's talking about. We have access by faith into His grace. Now we stand by His grace, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is our life, that we're just so excited, rejoicing in God, thoroughly caught up in our relationship with God. And then he says in verse 3, and not only that, but we glory in the tribulations. See, this is the part that I experienced before I understood. So I was more in the, like, yeah, awesome, Lord, you're so great. Hope and glory and grace and faith and fellowship and right on, I'm all on board of that. And then these things called tribulation starts happening. And then it kind of throws you off track a little bit. You're like, whoa. Wait a second. What's this all about? And then that's when you really start to question what you really signed up for. But isn't it interesting? He doesn't say that he barely survived his tribulations. He didn't say his attitude towards his tribulations, well, I guess that's part of it, so whatever, God. You know, he said, I glory in it. He's seeing that as an integral part of his Christian experience. So, Christianity 302 is finally getting to the place where, like, yes, tribulations, right on. Do you guys do that? So you may be kind of Christianity 205 or something. Well, most of us probably don't do that. But see, this is the great working of God in our life. Watch what happens. He explains the whole thing. We glory in our tribulation because we know something. This is how we glory in tribulation. We know that tribulation produces something. So this is a work of God to do something in our life. And it produces, he says it, perseverance. That means it produces the ability to stick in there when things get tough. Because that's when God does His greatest work. It's when things get tough and we don't bail, but we say, Lord, although you slay me, I trust you. Lord, see me through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, strengthen me. Now we're starting to get it. This perseverance then develops character, and finally, character develops hope. Character is that inward strength. And the only way we get inward strength is that we stay in the trial and don't bail out. And the only way we do that is that we understand that tribulation is producing. It's doing this. The bottom line is, let God do His thing. Stay in there. Get through it by faith. And as you do, the end of that is hope, meaning that all the false things in our life are burned away, and what's left is a true, pure faith in God, which James chapter 1 says, that's when we're complete and lacking in nothing. So that's what God's doing in our life. Turn back with me. So Sanballat, that the thorn, the secret thorn, he's actually contributing to the development of faith and character and perseverance and hope, even though that's not his intention. So now in verse 8, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. There it is. This is one thing that I found out. It's a really, really good tip that if your life seems very confusing, it's probably because Satan is attacking, because he's the author of confusion. And the answer to that is just not to worry about understanding everything, but just trust in the truth of God's Word. That is so important. That might be Christianity graduate level. But if your life seems just really weird and confusing, and really your heart's desire is to want what God wants, if that's what you want. I mean, you can make a mess of your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a surrendered life to God. Satan attacks, everything gets all weird, and you're confused. The answer is lean not on your own understanding. And just say, Lord, I acknowledge you. You're king. You're in control. You'll see me through. I trust in you, Lord. And you'll get to that other side. Satan confuses. Satan's angry. In verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Do you see that? This is how we stay the course, guys. When everything's blowing up around you, pray. And pray with faith. Pray trusting in the Lord. And just relax. Be still and know He's God. He's in control. He's taking care of everything. He doesn't want us to be freaked out people. He wants us to be comfortable with not understanding everything. That's what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is saying. He wants us to be comfortable knowing that He's got it all under control. Just being comfortable with that, even though we may not understand everything. This is how Nehemiah's leadership is forging the way so that they will complete the vision that God has placed on his heart. So they're praying to God, verse 9, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So this is interesting. So now his prayer is trusting in the Lord, but then he's being very careful to watch those areas of weakness. The Bible says to guard your heart and your mind, for they're the wellspring of life. So here's a great combination of how a Christian deals with continuing on with the vision under the attacks that you pray, but then you're also very sober-minded, watching the attacks of Satan, guarding, not allowing Satan to have any encroachment upon your life. So in verse 10, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So now you're having an insider attack. Don't ever be this guy. Write it down somewhere. Make a note of it. We're all going to be tempted to be this guy. To be the doubting Thomas. I would hate to be that guy too, wouldn't you? Just be very careful about quenching the Spirit in other people's lives. Be very careful about doubting the work of God and discouraging people. Satan, he can even use God's people as a tool to do his will. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And that is alarming. This guy, and it's interesting because Judah means praise. He should have been praising God. And here's something really interesting. That the answer to times of discouragement, times where we're halfway through or we've done some things for the Lord and we're tired, and now the enemies are growing, we're growing, but now here comes somebody just saying, you know, this isn't going to work. Let's just give up. And this also may not represent somebody, but there are people who do that, and you'll have people that do that in your life. But it also represents the flesh and how the flesh is constantly wanting us to give up, to look at our problems like he's looking at the rubble. Remember, they've already built half the wall miraculously. But in those halfway times when you're tired, it's so easy to say, you know, I just don't want to do this anymore. And the reason we do that is because of what we're looking at. We're looking at the rubble. We're being afflicted by the enemy and we just want to give up. So in verse 11, it says, and our adversaries, they said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So here's the cool thing about how God works. So now the enemy's plotting an ambush. And God's people overhear what's going on. Look in verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So even in the middle of this halfway crazy affliction, difficult, weary, dejected time, God is still going to see them through. And he allows them to overhear the plan. And here's the thing why it's so important to keep going. Satan can't do anything to make us stop. All he can do is tempt us to stop on our own. That's why it's so important to keep going. No matter how many times you've fallen, keep going. Because now we see how God works. They overhear the plan. In verse 13 it says, therefore, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, I said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Please underline that. All of our problems of discouragement, being tempted to quit, falling into sin, whatever it may be, it's simply because of this reason, we're not remembering the Lord. And remember, Satan can't make us do anything, but boy, he's sure good at throwing a lot of stuff in our path to make us forget God. And I guarantee you, if you're feeling depressed, afflicted, frustrated, whatever is not of the Lord, it's because Satan has attacked you at a level where he's transgressed upon the place that's meant for God. Meaning that you are remembering that the problems are there, but you're not remembering the God who's in charge of the problems. And so throughout the whole Bible, we get all these encouragements about keeping our eyes on the Lord, about thinking about the things that are true and pure and noble and praiseworthy. He's saying, tell all the people, tell them to remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses. Isn't that interesting? Don't quit. Don't give up, because the ramifications of our actions will affect our families, will affect our church family, will affect our immediate family, our distant family. It matters so much. Our own personal relationship with God matters so much. And that's why he's saying, remember the Lord, remember His greatness, remember how awesome He is, and keep fighting, because if you don't, there will be casualties of the people that are closest to you. The people that you care about the most, it'll affect them. Fight for them. Fight this noble fight, because the implications are so huge. Take it seriously, as if your life depends on it. Because in a way it does. That's what he's saying. So in verse 15, don't worry, we're not going to get past this chapter. Okay, so it happened in verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. Do you see that? This is so great. Because if we don't give up, God brings all the plots against us to take us down. He brings them to nothing. And here's what's interesting. God still lets us experience the emotions and the feelings of fear and anguish and whatever it may be. He lets us experience that. But as we see in our story, He was always going to take care of the problem, right? He was always going to take care of it, but He was letting them go through that process of Romans chapter 5, verse 1, so that through that process, that they would have hope, their hope would be all in God, not in their own abilities, not in their own talents. And so Sanballat and Tobiah and all those enemies that came, they're actually, without knowing it, contributing to the development of faith in the lives of the people. And that's how spiritual warfare works. If we don't give up and we trust God and we remember Him, always remember, He will bring all of Satan's plots to absolutely nothing. He was always going to do that. But the temptation was the children of Israel, they could have quit. And then Satan would have had them. But because of the strong leadership of Nehemiah, who, by the way, also is a picture of the Holy Spirit in our life. So Nehemiah here, leading the way, the Holy Spirit strengthening us, leading us, giving us comfort through the situation. But always remember, God is always going to bring the plots of the enemy to nothing. If we know that, do you think we can just keep going then? If we know that, right? Do sometimes we feel like giving up because we're not sure if God's really going to do anything? We're not sure if this is even a thing of God. We just maybe think that this is some random thing. Maybe you forgot about us and we're going to go through it and our life's going to be completely ruined and destroyed. And do we think that sometimes? I do. That's why I need to remember God. And I need to remember He's always going to bring Satan's plots to nothing. If I know that, do you think I can face life head on with great faith? Because if I know that, I don't want to be a wimp going through it. I don't want to be caught faithless when I know God's going to cause the enemy's plot to come to nothing. I don't want to be a coward and wimp on into the finish line. Because that demonstrates that I really don't believe God's going to do something. But see, I know God is going to do that. So now I face life head on. And because of the attacks of the enemy, it's causing me to plead with God, pray to God, trust in God, believe in God, allow God to do His thing. And now the Christian experience is happening. Now it's exciting. Now God's real to me. And I'm seeing Him work in real life, in real situations. That's how it works. So in verse 16, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, the whole armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves that with one hand they worked at construction and the other they held a weapon. Isn't that cool? I hope if you're a person that goes to work every day or a person that works at home every day, or whatever you do, that you have the Word of God in one hand and whatever you're doing in the other hand. This is the Christian life. We're battling. I just don't know how you can read the Bible and not see this spiritual warfare aspect of it. We're battling at the same time we're building. That's exactly how the Christian life is. We're battling and we're building. Have any of you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Can I see a show of hands? He was a preacher in the 1800s from England. He had a newsletter called The Sword and the Trowel. From this, speaking of having the sword of God in one hand and an instrument of work in the other hand. I don't even know what a trowel is, but some kind of thing. For work, cement or something, right? Let's finish this off, guys. Everyone, in verse 18, of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. Do you guys have that? The sword is the Word of God. Do you have it ready? Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, do you have it ready? If you don't, you're just getting defeated constantly. And one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Do you see that? You need to know that too. The trumpet, I love that. The trumpet sound. That's a call to arms. It's a call to warfare. And I like that too because Jesus says, or Paul says, that when Jesus comes back, we'll hear the sound of the trumpet calling those to be with him in the rapture in a twinkling of an eye. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. The same time I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. The bottom line is that they saw this great work of God that he was doing. He's doing that in your life. He's doing that in my life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says we are his workmanship. He's doing a great work. He's doing a great work in our body here. And so we need to understand that God will see us through, but that's the only way we'll get through. And we need to be ready. We need to be watching. We need to be on guard. We need to be praying. We need to be depending on God. And he will see us through. Let's pray. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for the attention of those here tonight and how they're just able to sit and get into your word for this appointed time that you set aside. I pray a blessing on them, Lord. Just bless them as they go tonight. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Use them and guide them and mold them and shape them, Lord. And Lord, I just want to say tonight, just as a body, just we surrender ourselves to you, Lord. You're the potter and we're the clay, God. I pray for anybody who's just really going through stuff, Lord. I pray for anybody that's just being afflicted because their walls are down, Lord. They're not strong in you as we're encouraged to be strong in the Lord. But Lord, the world and Satan is just trampling over the place that's meant for you, Lord. And so I pray that you would restore us tonight. Renew us. Revive us. That we would take a step today of just turning to you and saying, Lord, I surrender to you. Your will be done, Lord. I love how you rebuild us, Lord. We love you, God, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's stand and worship the Lord. One last song. God bless you guys.